for a few weeks, we were talking about interpretation of the scriptures, and I asked for suggestions of things to study, and I got a few, and tonight we're going to do kind of an intro to a few, because this one suggestion had a lot of different ways to come at it, and all of them are relevant and sort of go along with the Sermon on the Mount Bible study, but aren't actually covered in the Sermon on the Mount directly. So tonight's the intro to that, and here's how we're going to start it. There's a idea that is very common in the world that I know I have said and thought myself, and the more I thought about it, the more I said that's not such a godly attitude. Some of you may have think this currently, and there is a way that's good. But the way it's used typically is not so good. Just for some examples of the, how can I say this? The worldliness of it and the care we need to take when using it and saying it. Socrates said this. So it's not any kind of new attitude either. It's not like it's a new thing. Like Socrates said this. I don't care what people say about me. Socrates said that. Again, Ecclesiastes class, nothing new under the sun. This is old. It's been around a long time. But for our time, it's used in a much more, what some would say, individualistic and rebellious mind. And I'm not going to get into that attitude. That's a whole different study entirely. And this is kind of the way the world thinks about it, in its most benign form. If you don't care what people think, you've already passed the first step of success. Now, I'm not much of a reader, and I didn't go to business school. I took one semester of business law, but I have done some work in the private sector, in the business world, and everything I ever learned about success, I never heard this attitude, but this is how some people think about success. Some of my favorite musicians, this is the kind of thing they would say. Which right there is a red flag for me as I'm trying to change my physical mind into a spiritual mind. Here's Chris Cornell. In case you don't know who he is, some of you, you're from the West Coast, you might be more familiar with some others. He was the lead singer of a band from Seattle called Soundgarden. I don't care what people think of me, or for what reason they think of me. And he goes on to say some more. Why did I choose this guy? Well, because when I Googled the phrase, this was one of the things that came up. This is a copy and paste from Google. It just so happened that a few years ago, he committed suicide, hung himself. That's how much he didn't care what people thought about him. Now, he was a troubled person. Most musicians who strive for fame in the world are. But this is that kind of attitude, and this is where the people tend to go. And the idea is really, I don't want to fit into the box. I'm not going to submit to the man kind of idea. Here's another one, Amy Winehouse. I don't care what people think about me. Never did, never will. Life's too short for worrying about that. She ought to know she died when she was 27. She died of alcohol poisoning. Very, very sad story. Again, another troubled person who just didn't care what people thought. And the reason people will say that is because I want to do what I want to do. And I don't care what people say about me. I don't care what damage I do to myself or how wrong or unhealthy it is. I'm going to do what I want to do. And she did. Anyone ever wear Chanel perfume? Ladies? Ladies? You might have heard of this woman. And well, that's kind of an interesting one. I know who she is. I actually, old story, I sold perfume for a few months when I was a much younger man. Long story. Yeah. So here's what's funny about that is she got her money and her company by taking it from Jews under Nazi rule. I had no idea. The specific thing says that during World War II, specifically Nazi seizure of all Jewish-owned property and business enterprises, provided Chanel with the opportunity to gain full monetary fortune generated by Perfume Chanel and its most profitable product, Chanel No. 5. Directors of Perfume Chanel, the Wertheimers, were Jewish. Chanel used her position as an Aryan to petition German officials to legalize her claim to sole ownership on May 5, 1941. She wrote to the government administrator charged with ruling on the disposition of Jewish financial assets. Her grounds for proprietary ownership were based on the claim that Parfum Chanel is still the property of Jews, had been legally abandoned by the owners. Why was it abandoned? Because they were in concentration camps or killed. And now, again, there is a way in which we ought not to care what people think of us, but that's not what this lesson is tonight. We got to be careful when we say things like that. Because when we say things like that, this is the lot we lump ourselves in with. The people who literally don't care what people think about them, they'll do what they want to do. Consequences don't matter. Right and wrong don't matter. Integrity doesn't matter. I'll do what I want to do. Don't judge me. You've heard that before, right? That's one of the other cries of the individual, of the rebel. Don't judge me. And all it is they don't want to be put into the box and don't want to submit ultimately to who? God. That's really all ultimately what it comes down to. A little more recent one. Here again, don't judge me, right? Everyone recognizes this person, right? At least the younger people do. Demi Lovato, right? Singer. Another one. Don't judge me. I don't care. Well, you know, singers, she struggles with depression, bulimia, self-harm. She's bipolar. She has substance and alcohol abuse problems. And this is a quote from her. She has these problems like a lot of teens do to numb their pain. This is about overcoming emotional pain, emotional trauma, etc. So don't judge me. Emotional pain is part of what makes us who we are, but do we use emotional pain as an excuse to rebel against God, to send ourselves someplace where we really don't want to go? But this is how worldly people think. The worldly attitudes are one of the most dangerous things to Christians, because the kind of thinking that infests us, we hear in TV, in radio, music, etc., and it infests us, and we don't even realize it's infests us, and it has infested us. We got to be careful. She believes in, this is a quote from her, I believe in gay marriage, I believe in equality, I think there's a lot of hypocrisy with religion. Uh-oh. Whose fault is that? Hold on to that. But I just found that you can have your own relationship with God and still have a lot of faith. I'm hoping to, in the near future, talk about the idea of this personal relationship with God. It is another worldly idea that has infested Christians and has a proper place, but has been twisted and distorted to mean something more like this. You can do whatever you want to do, and God will be okay with you because you have a personal relationship with God. That's a worldly attitude and a worldly mindset. And people with that mind don't care what you say about them. They don't care what you think about them, and they don't care what the Bible says or what God thinks about them. This is the idea of self-justification, is what this is. It's a psychological term. It's a well-known sociological idea, in fact, and it basically is defined like this. When a person encounters cognitive dissonance, and I'm not smart enough to explain what cognitive dissonance is, it's basically this: a situation in which a person's behavior is inconsistent with their beliefs. That person tends to justify the behavior and deny any negative feedback associated with the behavior. For example, are you cheating on your wife? Well, no, why would I do that? Well, you know good and well you're cheating on your wife. But you lie. That's the cognitive dissonance. There's a lot of things going on there. Don't judge me. You don't know what she's like. You don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. Self-justification is based on the right and wrong of the moment, the right and wrong to justify the behavior, even behavior that one knows is wrong, not just wrong in the eyes of God, but even illegal in the eyes of man, wrong in the eyes of culture, aka, also known as, rationalizing or making excuses. Luke 16, verse 15. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to open the book, as Mike has been trying to push us to do on Sunday mornings in the adult class, study the Bible more, rightly divide the word of truth. We got to know what Scripture says. We got to know how to rightly divide it and how interpretation-wise, what people say about us matters. We tend to not think so, but that's a worldly attitude. Because even though I may not think, may not care what others think about me, God does care what people think about me. Think about one of the qualifications of an elder. Blameless. Not just blameless within the church, blameless to those outside of the church. Here are 8 scriptures. I don't know why they're all already there, but there they are. We're going to look at 8 passages tonight, real quickly, just to kind of summarize this idea, finishing with the finale, basically, to set up the next few weeks' lessons, to show us that God does care what people think about us, and we need to care what people see in us. Firstly, John 13, 35. Verse 34 and 35 of John 13 are some of my favorite passages in the Bible because it sums up so much about being a Christian. It's one of those slap you in the face that you just take a moment and go, whoa, did he really just say that? where's my Bible? I'll just use this one. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now think about that. That all the world will know we're his disciples by how we love one another. Just think for a second about that. What's missing from my left hand that typically a married man would have? I got out of the habit of wearing one a long time ago for safety reasons at work. And I just never got back into the habit. How do people know if I'm married? I have to say, my wife. No, I'm married. You know, something like that, right? Or maybe they'll see me with her, right? But for those of almost everyone else in here has a wedding ring, okay, you can see you're married. How do you know that you love your wife? How does people around you know you love your wife? By how you talk about her when she's not around. How do people know you love your brethren? They'll never see you at church typically. They'll never see you here. When do you talk about your brethren? Do you ever talk about your brethren? And when you talk about brethren, how do you talk about them? There was a man in Beaufort, and I will never forget this story. That congregation had been so decimated by divisions of the past, to the extent that almost no one in that congregation who was around Mike, Randy's, and Dennis's and Gene's age, almost none of them were their kids' faithful Christians. There were only a couple. The vast majority of that congregation were older people. Imagine, Terry, none of your kids' faithful Christians. Imagine, Mike, none of your kids' faithful Christians. None of these people had faithful children, faithful Christians as children. Why? Thank you. This man, in a sermon on a Sunday night, told everybody why. Because in the past, when their kids were little, driving home from church, all the kids heard was, "Them idiot people. Don't they know? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. They don't know what they're doing. Man, they are just idiots. They're disgusting. They're this, that, the other thing." That's what their kids heard almost every Sunday. And probably, assuming that they assembled Wednesday nights, Wednesdays too. When you talk about God, what do people hear? Do they hear reverence? Do they hear honor? Do they hear love? Do they hear obedience? When you talk about your brethren, do you talk about your brethren? And if you do, when you do, what do they hear? It matters, and it matters to God. Matthew 5, verse 39, "I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, why would that be? I don't want to steal too much of Mike's thunder from the Sermon on the Mount, because I'm sure this is going to be some part of it. And Zach thinks that I brought this up. I don't remember bringing this up before. I think I learned it from one of you guys. Someone slaps you on the right cheek. So this is my right cheek, right? So, Zach, can I borrow you? So don't actually slap me on the right. But if you're going to slap me on this cheek, what's the typical hand you're going to use? The right hand, but this is my right cheek. Yeah, right? Now turn around. Now if you're going to use right, that backhanded slap in the cheek, right? Now use your other hand. That's the left hand, okay? Thank you, Zach. Backhanded, passive-aggressive, insulting. You guys have seen the old duel movies? Guys take a white glove and slap each other across the face. It doesn't hurt. They just do it to insult them, right? That's what that is, that backhanded slap across the face. Someone hits you on this cheek, they're doing it to insult you, not just to beat you up. How do you respond? Remember how I had Zach use his other hand? The left hand? That would be even more insulting. Anyone know why? A few of you know why. This was the hand that you cleaned yourself with. They didn't have toilet paper. So that's even more insulting. What does Jesus say? Someone slaps you on this cheek? Turn the other one. Don't respond with evil. God cares how we respond, not just to people beating us up, more specifically to people insulting us, trying to get a rise out of us. Some of you, some more than others, have seen guys intentionally try to instigate fights. That's a really good way to instigate a fight. And I know my natural reaction is, oh yeah? But that's not what God wants of his children. How we respond to people shows them who rules our lives. Why aren't you fighting back? I don't think God wants me to. I know God doesn't want me doing this to respond. Bob and I were talking at lunch today about when a organization is not treating you properly and how to get that organization to at least do right by you. And I told the story of a man in Sault Ste. Marie who had asked me, how do I get these people to do what I want without cussing at them, being mean to them, threatening to take my business elsewhere, talking to their manager, etc. And I told him, ask Bob, I told him all the same stuff that Bob was telling me, how you go about doing it. He refused to even try because he had a worldly attitude of how to get people to do what you want. Raising your voice, yelling at them, cussing at them, insulting them, etc., etc., etc. That's not godly. That's worldly. Oh, sorry. Another Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven." Remember what Demi Lovato said about religion? how religion is almost all hypocrisy. It's not religion that's hypocrisy, it's religious people who are hypocrisy. You say you believe in etc., yet you don't do what you say you believe in. Even people who don't believe in Jesus know what Christians should act like and have never read the Bible. There's something intuitive about Christianity that the world goes, you act like that and you're a Christian? And don't even know what the Bible says about acting like that. Now sometimes it's wrong every once in a while, but most of the time, are they wrong? No, most of the time they're right. So if we do things just for the sake of people seeing us do things, is everyone watching me put this money in this guy's hand? Everyone see that? Hey, you know what I did the other day? I went and I bought a bunch of food. And now this is talking to worldly people. And, you know, there's a way to talk about this that's not boasting, but it's hard. And I went and I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this and I did that and I did that and I did that. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. But Lord, did we not in your name cast out demons, prophesy, and do these other great things? Who'd they do it for? They really do it for Jesus' name? Obviously not, or they wouldn't have been condemned in the next verse. Depart from me, I never knew you. Later, just shortly after this, Jesus says, when you do things, hush, hush. Keep it to yourself. Keep it quiet. The corporations and the organizations and individuals who hold press conferences to make donations to charities with these massive cardboard checks, right? That's what we're talking about. There's more I could say, but we'll move on. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We talk a lot about humility, and we know humility, and it's important that we understand. I even told my kids when they were younger, maybe it was a wrong thing to do, but I told them, you're examples to me. Be children, act like children. Don't try to act like adults. Adults are jerks for the most part. Just be kids. But humble yourself. To who? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm kind of ruining one of my future lessons, but that's okay. I'm going to bring it up now. Colossians 3. And we'll start in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Questions, concerns, comments? It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Okay, so wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And we talked about earlier about my wedding ring and how we talk about our spouses when we're not around, when they're not around. Husbands, questions, concerns, comments? No? Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? This goes right along with Ephesians 5, these two verses. Everyone knows Ephesians 5, right? It says exactly the same thing, just in a little longer context. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids? Questions, concerns, comments? How? It's rhetorical. How we do these things in front of other people matters to God. It matters to God what people see and how we behave. God cares how wives submit to their husbands in private and in public, how husbands love their wives in private and in public, as children obey their parents in private and in public, etc. It matters what people see. God cares. Fathers, Do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. And as a dad, this is hard. But I still got to learn to do it. Why? Because it matters to God how people, even of the world, see me, how I treat my kids. Dads, future stepdads, questions, concerns, comments? Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? And it goes on. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And this, I've heard it said, as those who merely please men, it has the idea of flattery. Oh, boss, you know, I'll do whatever you say, boss. You know, the suck-ups. Everyone knows what those guys look like, right? Don't just be that guy who says that. Be the guy who does that. I'll do whatever you say, boss. Well, then go do whatever the boss says. I'm thinking about talking about stealing in one of these future lessons. This is one of the verses. There's a lot of ways that we can steal. We can be thieves. And just one of the ways is called milking the clock. If you're being paid for time, then work during the time. If you're being paid for a service, however long it takes, you get the same amount of money, well, that's on you. But if you're being paid for time, don't steal your employer's time. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. So you exchange your time for money, right? But what are you really working for? You're working for that eternal inheritance that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. That's what we're really working for. God cares what kind of employee we are. God cares what kind of employer we are, etc., etc., etc. We'll stop there and move on to the next one. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Oh, that's why I was thinking of elders, because it's up there. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he will not fall under reproach and snare the devil. I think it's assumed by Paul that the potential elder has a good reputation among the brethren, but Paul makes it a point to say he must also have a good reputation among those outside. Now, how would brethren know that? Well, like, if elders are being appointed, is it really our job to go and say, go ask their neighbors, hey, what do you know about this guy? I think people in general already know what a man's reputation is outside of the congregation, generally speaking. For as big of a town as this is, it seems like still a pretty small town. People tend to know one another. It seems to be something you can figure out fairly easily. So it matters what God thinks. If an elder has to be that, and if all men and women in a lot of ways are supposed to aspire to these attributes of an elder, then having a good reputation with those outside the church is important to God. It matters. It matters a lot. Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That one, isn't that just like this one about slapping on the cheek? Where is that? There it is. Side by side. It's not just insulting. It's not just violence. It's just everyday kindness. It's just being a decent human being. And our culture is starting to get away from that because no one really cares what people think about them anymore. The little things matter to God. Kindness, gentleness, humility, self-control. Having your words seasoned with grace as with salt, etc. All those things matter to God. So never pay back evil for evil. Never evil for evil to anyone. So your neighbor cuts down your tree. I'm going to go cut his tree down too. God expects us to be better than the world. He expects us to be perfect, in fact, as he is perfect, and holy as he is holy. Now, this second sentence, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Turn to Titus chapter 2, or is it 3? I think it's 3. Yeah, Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Now, what does malign mean? Basically gossip, right? To talk bad about someone else. To be peaceable and gentle. Now, all that we get. We've seen that in other places. But then there's the next one. Showing every consideration for all men. Every consideration. Just think about what maybe some of you older people would call manners. And what we typically teach our kids. When someone gives you something, what do you say? Thank you. When you want something from someone, what do you say? Please. Say please and thank you. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Now, that's a little more regional for the most part, but even being raised in Oregon, I was taught to say, yes, sir. No, sir. Consideration, respect, honor those who deserve honor, right? We'll see that in a passage coming up in, not this month, but soon, regarding the government. Some of you are really good about always praying for government and people in government. That's great. We need to. And when honor is due someone, for whatever reason, whether it's, if it's culturally acceptable and it's okay with God to do so, that's the trick, right? As long as it's okay to do so. Because what happened with Christians later on in regards to Caesar? Worship Caesar. Can't do that, right? There's a fine line there, but in consideration for all men and respecting what is right in the sight of all men, a lot of that is cultural. A lot of it is. You can't do things in China that you can do in the United States and vice versa. So keep that in mind, you world travelers. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Now, if this doesn't make you repent and come forward, I don't know what's gonna. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? That means if you're already a jerk, you're already an evildoer, they're not going to slander you in the first place. But if you're righteous, if you're doing good deeds in the sight of all men, and they slander you, what are they going to say? So, for example, an elder, potential elder. Oh, I heard he's, what's that word from stealing money? Embezzler, thank you. I heard he embezzled money from his company. Oh. Well, then what happens? You go talk to the boss, and he looks at the books. No, he never embezzled money. That's just wrong. That's not true. Right? Wasn't there a person in the Bible who's accused of being wicked with the king's, not the king's money, but the king's service? Daniel, remember him? He was accused of not doing what was right in the sight of the king, and what was found out? No, he was completely right in the sight of the king. So keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That guy or that girl is this. And everyone else around goes, no, they're not. No, they're not. There's no way. You want to be one of those guys that people say on TV, there's no way he could be guilty of that. That's who you want to be. And finally, the foundation of this these lessons coming up. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. All of our newer Bibles say form of evil, or some even say every kind of evil, which is an appropriate translation for that word. But even with the idea of form, the outline, the general appearance, you get this idea. Avoid even the general appearance of evil. Don't even come close to looking like you're doing something that is against God. Avoid it entirely. Abstain from even the appearance of doing something evil. Which is why so many male Christians I know and so many women Christians I know refuse to be alone with anyone of the opposite gender, period, at all, ever, to avoid even the appearance of something inappropriate going on. Which is why a lot of treasurers of congregations make sure there's always someone else around to count the money from the offering, to make sure that every appearance of evil is avoided. Even though everyone trusts the treasurer, everyone does, you got to avoid even the appearance of it, abstain from it. So for the next few weeks, not sure exactly how many, we're going to look at some very specific things in regards to all of this, in particular abstain from even the appearance of evil, and what people see in us, how that affects their thoughts of God through us. Usually we talk about letting our light shine and letting people see God through us. Well, we got to remember that if we're going to ask God to let his light shine through us so people can see God's light through us, we have to remember that what people see in us reflects on God. So we're going to talk about some things in the next couple of weeks. God cares what people think and what people say about us. As you go through this week, even tonight, think about this. As you deal with other people, people in customer service industries, people at work, people at school, God cares what people see. And if you're no different than anyone else, is that what God expects of you? Everyone knows the answer to that. So if you know the answer, then act like it. Thanks for your attention, and thanks, Zach, for the suggestions that are coming that began tonight. And if anyone has any more things, questions of interpretation of the Bible that we can look at, please let me know. And regarding what people have seen, if you believe or know for a fact that your behavior has not been excellent among the Gentiles, you've not been abstaining from the appearance of all evil, and that God's light has not been shining through you, repent of that. If you need to confess that, let it be known. Let's stand and sing.